seems like I've just had the preaching of Jesus on my mind and heart lately, and I still have that burden upon my heart. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 3, page 107 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that I've read, verses 11, and I read through verse number 15. But there are additional verses that I want to add to our study tonight, and those verses will constitute verses 16, 17, and 18, which we'll look at in just a little while. I want us to focus our attention tonight on verse number 13, where Peter says, "The God of God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus." That's the heart of it right there. God the Father has glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. May we join our hearts together in a moment of prayer. My dear God and eternal Father, I do thank You for those who are here tonight, for every single one. And there are others, Lord, who are sick and cannot be here. And there are those who have just stopped coming for some reason unknown to my heart. Lord, help us to know how to lovingly encourage them, to let them know that they are loved and they are missed Sunday night, just as they're missed on Sunday morning. Lead us by Your Spirit. Lord, give grace to our hearts that we may let them know our Christian love and concern. And those who are sick, Lord, for some of them it'll take a while before their health is regained. Lord, please bless them with the strength and the help they need, that as time unfolds, their health will become better and they'll be able again to come as they have in the past, sit among the saints, worship Thee in the evening services. And now, Lord, as I have on my heart this passage, please open it to our eyes of understanding. Please help us to see and receive Your message in it. And bless me, Lord, to preach it in a way that hopefully it can be easily understood and will give You glory and glory to Jesus. Have mercy on us, Lord. There are so many needs in our lives and so many needs in the lives of Your children all across the face of the earth. We need Your mercy. Lord, we need Your grace. So bless us and forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to read the other three verses that I've mentioned, and I just kind of stopped to not have too lengthy a scripture passage. Let it kind of reflect upon the heart of the passage, verse 13. But I ended my reading at the end of verse 15, but notice these other verses, verses 16 through 18. And he says, "In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong," talking about the man who was lame, "has made this man strong, whom ye see and know." They did. They understood. He was a man who was often laid at the beautiful gate because he was a man unable to work and make a livelihood. And he was dependent upon the kindness of others, alms that were given. And then it says, "Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, keep in mind, he's just been healed. And when they saw what occurred, this man that rises up in strength, once lying by the beautiful gate, and now he is able to walk and he's able to leap into the air. And he says, "So you're a witness of all this. You know and understand what has happened to this man. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your fathers." And what he's talking about there is that it was through ignorance that they had crucified Jesus. This man is healed in the name of Jesus, and he says, But you put him to death. You remember verses 14 and 15. You denied the Holy One and just desired a murderer who is Barabbas to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He is alive. And so what you did to him, you did through ignorance. He is giving those people, those Jews who were gathered there on Solomon's porch, that have come running to this man to witness this wonderful miracle. He said, this Jesus you put to death through ignorance. You did it, as did also your rulers. Let me tell you something about this. What he is talking about here is the fact that, and the Bible teaches us this, that the people of that day, many of them, the majority of them, the rulers of the people, did not know who Jesus was. In their mind, he was just a troublemaker to some. Some thought he was possessed of a devil. There were a lot of the Jewish leaders literally just didn't know what to do about it. He was causing a ruckus among the Jews. I mean, there were a lot of people, you know, he was getting their attention and they were following him and they were becoming disciples of Jesus, and it was drawing people away from temple worship and from the Jewish religion, and they didn't like it. And so they didn't know who he was, but they saw the solution to their problem was to put him to death and get him out of the way, and then all those people, they figured, would just forget about him really soon. They'd come on back to their temple worship. So he said, you did it through ignorance. And that is to say, you didn't know who Jesus was. He gave them the benefit of the doubt. And Paul said in another place, he said, I determined not to know, to the church at Corinth. In fact, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then, that's in verse number 2 of the second chapter. And then verse number 8. He said that the very princes of this world did not know who he was, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, Paul is saying, now, they were ignorant, and I talked to you this morning about ignorance. Ignorance doesn't mean the stupid. It doesn't mean that they're a moron. It just means that they do not possess the knowledge. They are ignorant of a certain fact or of certain information. And he's saying, you were ignorant about who he was. The rulers were ignorant about his true identity. You did not know that he was the Lord of glory. If you had known he was the Lord of glory, you would not have put him to death. So that's what Paul said. And you know, Paul had first-hand knowledge of that, didn't he? Wasn't he out there persecuting the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Wasn't he on the way to Damascus when the Lord came and introduced himself to him? Wasn't he going to arrest Christians there, bring them back in chains, bound to throw into prison? What was Paul doing? He was standing against Christ. Why? He didn't know who he was. But when Jesus came and introduced himself to him, he came to understand he was the Lord of glory. That's why I said, who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, he came to know and understand, just as the Spirit of God first must touch your heart and mine, stir within our very soul. But once he does that, all the joy of knowing who Jesus is. Paul said, who was of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, that is, I injured, I hurt people, many people, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And that's in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13. Paul said, I understand where they're coming from, because there was a time in my life I was right there too. I didn't know who he was any more than they knew who he was. That's what he's talking about. Now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers or your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, that is, the Messiah should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. In other words, Christ our Lord is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Now, seeing and understanding that, I want to get back to verse 13. Here, Peter is saying, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, I want to call something to your attention. I'm not sure if you've thought about it or not. But this is an idea. These are names that Jews understood. If he'd have said these names to Gentiles, it would have meant nothing to Gentiles. They didn't know anything about the God of the Jews. But the Jews knew God, Jehovah. They knew Him as the Lord God. They knew Him as the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. They knew Him by that identity. It was one of the earliest names God identified Himself to us, to the Jews by. For example, the first account that I find where all three of these names, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham his son, Isaac his son, and grandson of Abraham, Jacob, that was the lineage of God. That was the path through which Messiah would come. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The first time I find that in the Bible is in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And what you may remember is that there was a time in Moses' life after he had left Egypt and gone away, and he was out tending sheep and in that phase of his life, or was close to the time when he would go back to lead them out of Israel, I mean out of Egypt. He is there out in the, with the flocks and the herds, and he sees a bush that's on fire. But it doesn't burn. It doesn't burn up. I mean, you know, most of us can see a fire in a tree and it just rages up and it just burns everything out and then it kind of dies down, except maybe a little bit along the stump of the tree. And fully he would have expected that, you know, if it was a dry tree or dry bush, and he sees the bush, the fire's in it, it's a bright flaming fire, it's engulfed in fire, but it doesn't burn the tree up. The tree's still there, and the fire's in the tree. And he decided, this is a strange thing. I've never seen this before. And he goes closer. He wants to take a better look. And as he draws close to that bush that is on fire, he hears a voice speak to him. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then God identified Himself to him. I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that's significant because shortly thereafter the Lord makes Moses aware. Moses has got to go back to Egypt. He's killed an Egyptian there. And so he had to run for his life. But he's got to go back. God is going to send him back to lead the Jews out of Egyptian bondage. He doesn't feel he can do it, but God's not going to take no for an answer. And so God tells him he's got to go. And then he begins to ponder in his mind that age-old question. Well, when they ask me, who sent me to lead them out of bondage? What am I going to say? And that's where that beautiful verse 14, I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me unto you. And say unto the people, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. See, that's going to be the identity right there. That's how they're going to know it. It's the true God who has sent this man to lead them out of Egypt's horrible bondage. That was God's identity, God's name. And then you find, and I noticed this as I was reading in the book of Matthew chapter 22, I noticed that Jesus is speaking and he uses this again. Remember when the Sadducees were trying to use those seven brothers to prove that there was no resurrection? And remember when Jesus said, you do err, that is, you've made a mistake, you're wrong. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And you know what Jesus, in that 22nd chapter, does? He carries him right back, so to speak, to the burning bush. And tells him these names that God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has said, he was identified there. And he said, then he added to that and said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So even Jesus has, in the New Testament, to the Jews, reminded them of that ancient name of God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what Peter is doing. Peter is going and connecting to that great name of God to say the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son. whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, I want you to look with me. If you got a marker, mark there. If you don't, just put your finger there. But let's go back to John chapter 19. I want you to see this. What is Peter talking about to these people? He said, you delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.
Well, you thought Pilate's the one that had him put to death, wasn't he?
Yes. That's true. But Pilate wanted to let him go. Now we'll go back to chapter 19 of John, and the reason I'm calling your attention to there, because there's a good lengthy passage here to see what I'm talking about. Beginning at the very first verse, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, that is, he whipped him. And the soldiers plaited the crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And said, hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, that is to the Jews that are gathered there, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. You Jews have brought him to me, but I don't find any fault in this man. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Look at him. Get your eyes upon him. Verse 6 says, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law. By our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Notice this. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. This is getting into territory Pilate's not very familiar with. But he saw the seriousness of the matter. So he's the more afraid. Verse 9 says, and he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, which art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Remember, he was supposed to be silent before the shearers. That's Isaiah's prophecy. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Isn't that exactly what Peter said on that occasion there when the man was healed? He said Pilate wanted to let him go. But the Jews, this is not just leaders anymore now, this is the crowd. The Jews cried out saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Gotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now that's exactly what Peter is saying to them. Peter is saying, Pilate wanted to let him go. But you kept on, and you kept on, until he gave in to put him to death. But I understand you did it ignorantly. I understand you didn't know who he was. But I'm telling you that he's the Son of God. That's what Peter is doing here. He is showing them that he is the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he says that the God of our fathers, the God you know is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the Father who hath glorified his Son. The Father glorified Jesus. All of that to get to this. The Father glorified his Son. Yes, he bore the shame of a horrible crucifixion death. But the Father glorified his Son. And you say, well, when did he do that? Well, let me give you some times and places. You remember when he was born? Luke's Gospel chapter 2 tells us, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And then it tells us that there were shepherds out in the field attending their flocks that night. And lo, the angel of the Lord. You know what an angel is? An angel is a messenger of God. The angel of the Lord said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then there was suddenly with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You see, God sent his angels to announce the birth of his Son and to proclaim the good tidings that he is the Savior of sinners. And then there was the gathering of all those messengers of God to give praise to Jesus and praise to the Father. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Prince of Peace had come to the earth. To me, that's the first place that the Father glorified him. At his baptism, after he reached manhood, began his public ministry, went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist was obviously and understandably reluctant to do it. He understood his position was to announce some greater person who would come behind him, that he was as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so Jesus comes. See, God told John, he said, John, this one that you are to go before and to announce his coming will tell you how you're going to recognize him. You're going to see the Spirit of God come down and light on him and remain on him. You're not going to leave him. That's how you're going to know who he is. So up to that point, John the Baptist didn't know who this person was that he was going to be the forerunner of. He didn't understand the identity of this one he was announcing until that day. And when Jesus went to him and John was reluctant to baptize him, he knew he was a great spiritual leader. He knew he was a man that was a man, I'm sure, admired by many in that day, even then, before he began the great works of his ministry. But when Jesus came and John baptized him, the Bible tells us that the heavens, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. It was at that time that John the Baptist fully knew that Jesus was the one that he had come to announce and to be the forerunner of. When the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, the Father was giving glory to his Son, Jesus. That's in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, a little later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared, and they talked to Jesus about his decease or his death that is impending, that is shortly to come. And they're talking to him about it. Oh, I'd like to have got in on that conversation with you. I would love to have been near enough by to hear that glorious heavenly conversation. They're talking about his death. But when Peter and John, Peter in particular, he saw those men there talking to Jesus. You know, he got so excited and moved about it. He said to Jesus, let us make three tabernacles, one to thee and one to Moses and one to Elijah. You see, he really didn't know what he was saying. Moses and Elijah were not to be worshipped, only Jesus. And so the voice of God spoke out to clarify the matter. He said the second time, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Not Moses, not Elijah, but listen to my Son and him alone. And that settled the matter. The Father glorified his Son. And then as Jesus comes nearer to the cross, 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, really what is the Lord praying to the Father. "Father," he says, "the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." That's verse 1. Then later in verse 5, he tells him to glorify him with the glory he had with the Father before the world was. See, Jesus has always existed. He didn't start when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He is the eternal Son of God before the world was ever made. There was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not new just because the world's been created. So Jesus was back there with the Father before the world was made. "So, Father, glorify me with the kind of glory I had with you back there before the world was." And then in verse 22, it seems as though the Father has already begun that glorifying process to him, because he speaks of the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's talking there as though the Father has already given him his glory. And he has given it to his people, that the people of God might be one in Christ, as the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit are one in the divine Godhead. Yes, our Father has glorified, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified Jesus, the Son of God. Now I close tonight with the question, what about you and me? What are we to do? I'm going to stand here and tell you that I believe this with all of my heart, that we ought to glorify him too. We ought to glorify him by the same acknowledgement, and that is that he is God's Son. He's not just a prophet. Yes, he was that. He's not just a governor. Yes, he was that. He's not just a good man who went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was all of that. He was a miracle worker. Yes. But more than that, Jesus is the Son of God, and no greater thing can we ever declare that will glorify him more than to acknowledge that we believe he is the Son of God. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized? What did Philip say? "If thou believest, thou mayest." He didn't say that, "I believe Jesus is a great prophet or a great governor or whatever." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He baptized him. That's the essential. That's what it takes to glorify. That's what we are to do, to acknowledge, as he acknowledged here, he is the Son of God. And we are to be doing that. The Apostle Peter did that. I have a lot of admiration for the Apostle Peter. And I'm not going to preach a sermon on him tonight, but I know he made mistakes. I know he was human just like I am. And I make my share of mistakes, and I know that. And whether or not you acknowledge it, you make your share of mistakes too. There are some people who won't acknowledge it, some will. I'm going to acknowledge mine. Yeah, I make mistakes. Sometimes I fail to do what I want to do. Sometimes I do things I really didn't want to do. I'm like Paul in that. Good I would, I do not. Evil that I would, I do not. Or I do. And that's in Romans 8 and verse 19. That's characteristic of us human beings. But while Peter had his shortcomings, he was one man that gladly glorified Jesus. Here he is. His Son, Jesus.
And you may remember that while Jesus was walking with them on earth, he said to the disciples one day, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter spoke up. Some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist. They thought he'd come to life again. Some say that you're Isaiah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets. They don't really know who you are. Then Jesus said to them, to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, just like that, instantly chimed up to say, "Thou art the Christ." That's the Messiah. Christ and Messiah are synonymous. "Thou art the Christ, who are the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God." He glorified him. He acknowledged him as the Son of the living God. Born of the Virgin Mary, yet the Son of the living God. And then a little later in his ministry, when some of this popularity began to subside, and that does happen sometimes in the circles of men, and it was with Christ that some began to pull away from him. After all, he said some things they didn't like. They kind of got it stuck in their craw. They wouldn't let it go. They wouldn't forget him. They just gonna hold on to it. He said things they didn't like. He hurt their feelings. So they just walk away from him. Have nothing else to do with him. There's people all through this world preaching just that way today. That's just the way they do it. It's the way of the devil, I'll tell you that. It's the way of the devil. Just harden your heart and walk away. So many from that time walk with him no more. It's in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. That beautiful bread of life chapter. Bread of heaven, Jesus. But he walked away from him. And then he looks to his disciples and he says, "Would you also go away? Are you going to leave me too?" He knew. But the question needed to be asked to them. They needed to ponder it. "Will you also go away?" Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's verse 69 of John chapter 6. Yes, Peter, who he was, the Son of the living God. That's how he glorified him. There was a time, and I've mentioned this to you before, but there was a time when Jesus came. Sadducees had been dealing with him. Then Pharisees began to deal with him. This is again in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, but later on down around verse 42. Pharisees had asked him some questions about the great commandment. He clarified all of that, and he actually answered an answer that they liked. "God is to be loved and served with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's the answer he gave. Then he turns the question to them and says, "What think ye of Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" Now, what those Jews understood, there was a Messiah coming. The New Testament tends to refer to him as the Christ rather than Messiah. But they understood that principle of this divine being coming. And so, this Messiah, this Christ, who do you think he is the son of? "Oh, no problem. He's the son of David." And then Jesus began to talk to him and say, "How can that be? It was David who said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" That zipped their lips and put them to silence. I'm going to ask you that question tonight. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Isn't he the Son of God? With all my heart, I believe that tonight. And I don't think we'll ever glorify him any more than when we say he is the Son of God. I know we like to talk about him as our Savior. That's because he came and washed our sins away. But to glorify him, we need to gladly and willingly acknowledge, whether in the house of God or out yonder in that world, if you're in the middle of Walmart and you have the occasion to mention the name of Jesus, add to it that he is the Son of God.
If they don't like it, they walk away. But he is the Son of God. Glorify Christ. Lord, help us to glorify him. Now let me finish by looking at the last verse of this chapter. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Isn't that what he did for us? Thank God it is. And so with that note, I end this sermon. The Father has glorified Christ. Others have glorified Christ. The question is, do I glorify Christ? Do you glorify Christ? How may we do it best? He is the Son of God. God bless and help us to glorify him more, day by day, throughout our lives. Before our tongue is silenced in the grave, may we spend our days giving him glory. My prayer for Christ's sake.